Turn with me in your Bibles to our first scripture reading tonight from 2 Chronicles chapter 35. And tonight we come to the end of Josiah's reign, and we want to look at both the account as it is in 2 Chronicles chapter 35 and also in 2 Kings chapter 23. We know that the Lord used Josiah in a mighty way to bring about reformation in the church and in the nation of God's people. And it was a very significant reformation. But tonight we come to Josiah's death. We begin our reading in 2 Chronicles chapter 35 and verse 20. Hear then God's word. After all this, when Josiah had prepared the temple, Necho, king of Egypt, came up to fight against Carchemish by the Euphrates, and Josiah went out against him. But he sent messengers to him, saying, "What have I to do with you, king of Judah? I have not come against you this day, but against the house with which I have war, for God commanded me to make haste. Refrain from meddling with God, who is with me, lest he destroy you." Nevertheless, Josiah would not turn his face from him, but disguised himself so that he might fight with him, and did not heed the words of Necho from the mouth of God. So he came to fight in the valley of Megiddo, and the archers shot King Josiah. And the king said to his servants, "Take me away, for I am severely wounded." His servants therefore took him out of that chariot and put him in the second chariot that he had, and they brought him to Jerusalem. So he died and was buried in one of the tombs of his fathers, and all Judah and Jerusalem mourned for Josiah. Jeremiah also lamented for Josiah. And to this day, all the singing men and the singing women speak of Josiah in their lamentations. They made it a custom in Israel, and indeed they are written in the laments. Now the rest of the acts of Josiah and his goodness, according to what was written in the law of the Lord, and his deeds from first to last, indeed they are written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah. Turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 23. 2 Kings chapter 23, as we read the parallel account in God's word of Josiah's death. Let us pray. Loving and gracious Heavenly Father, we do not always understand your ways. Your judgments are past finding out. Who has instructed you or known the mind of the Lord? And yet you have revealed yourself to us. You have revealed yourself to us in creation. You have revealed yourself to us in your holy word. You have revealed yourself to us preeminently in your beloved Son. We come to you tonight. We come to your word. We want to be instructed. We want to see your word applied to our lives in meaningful ways. We ask that you would accomplish this, even to your praise, to your honor, and to your glory. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Was Josiah, who indeed lived to the ripe age of 39 years old when he died. We pick up our reading in 2 Kings chapter 23 and verse 25. Hear God's word. Now before him, that is before Josiah, there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses. Nor after him did any arise like him. Nevertheless, the Lord did not turn from the fierceness of his great wrath with which his anger was aroused against Judah because of all the provocations with which Manasseh had provoked him. And the Lord said, "I will also remove Judah from my sight as I have removed Israel, and will cast off this city, Jerusalem, which I have chosen, and the house of which I said, 'My name shall be here.'" Now the rest of the acts of Josiah and all that he did, Are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? In his days, Pharaoh Necho, king of Egypt, went to the aid of the king of Assyria to the river Euphrates, and King Josiah went against him, and Pharaoh Necho killed him at Megiddo when he confronted him. Then his servants moved his body in a chariot from Megiddo, brought him to Jerusalem, and buried him in his own tomb. And the people of the land took Jehoahaz, the son of Josiah, anointed him, and made him king in his father's place. Thus far, the reading of God's word. What is your response? Dear people of God, the reforms of King Josiah, the reforms which he accomplished like no other in the history of Israel and Judah. The word of God was adhered to, was submitted to in all of its implications and practical applications. The prophetic office was promoted. The Levitical service was supported. True worship of the one true and living God was restored, and all false worship was removed. Public policy was put into place by legislation to ensure that there would be no rise of anything which was contrary to the word of God. Preventive measures managed the nation. External motivations were abundant to doing good, and external motives were abundant against doing evil. There was no better king ever to sit on the throne. Indeed, we could say that Josiah was a second David and even a second Moses. He is spoken of in verse 25 of 2 Kings chapter 23 with the highest regard. Now before him there was no king like him, who turned to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses, nor after him did any arise like him. You may remember that the Lord drew Josiah unto himself in his 16th year when he was 16 years of age. We read in Chronicles that he began to seek the Lord. And we recognize that the word of God, the written word of God, had been lost in the church. And it was in the 18th year of Josiah at the age of 26, that is the 18th year of his reign at the age of 26, that the book of the law was found again, the first five books of the Bible. And his heart was tender towards the things of the Lord. And he inquired of the Lord's prophet as to what it meant that both he and his people had rebelled against the Lord and fallen short of his glory. And much of chapter 23 is indeed the accounting of Josiah's broad and far-reaching reforms throughout Judah and even into the northern portion of Israel, which had already been destroyed by Assyria over 100 years earlier and repopulated by the Assyrians. And much of chapter 23 then focuses us upon the 18th year of the reign of Josiah when he was age 26. And the capstone of that was the celebration of the Passover. The celebration of the Passover in such a manner as had not been done since the days of Samuel the prophet. That there was a celebration of the foundation of the establishment of God's people, as God indeed in the Passover celebration reminded his people that he brought them out of the house of bondage, out of the prison of Egypt and unto himself on eagle's wings, that he provided indeed a blood of sacrifice so that the death angel would pass over and not destroy them, but that they would be secured and saved as his special people. And now we come to the end of Josiah's reign. 13 years later, after everything which we have read about so far in 2 Kings chapter 23, In fact, there are 13 years, we might even say, of silence. We don't have any record of exactly what took place in the 13 years which followed these categorical and instrumental reforms in Josiah's 18th year of his reign. But after 13 years, namely from the year 622 BC to the year 609 BC, we come to the account which we have read tonight in verses 28, 29, and 30 of 2 Kings chapter 23. And it is interesting, is it not? Here is no better king ever to sit on the throne, and yet he is cut down in the prime of his life at age 39 after such momentous work and after such genuine trust in the Lord with all of his heart, soul, strength, and mind. And we wonder, what is God up to? Why? Why? Oh, why did this good man have to die? And so as we want to consider God's word tonight, we want to think about four truths, which help us to understand what God is up to here, even in the death of Josiah at the hands of Pharaoh Necho. The first truth that we want to think about is this: the true state of God's people. The true state of God's people underneath of the rule and reign of King Josiah. What was their commitment to such reforms that had been implemented by godly King Josiah? Well, if you want to know what their level of commitment was to the reforms underneath of King Josiah, the removal of idolatry, the removal of all false worship, and indeed the restoration of the true worship of the one true and living God, and the promotion of covenant fidelity unto the covenant Lord, who indeed has loved us with an everlasting love, if you want to know the level of commitment of the people of the Lord underneath of Josiah's reforms, you need to ask, what happens after Josiah dies? Because then we will begin to get insight into what sort of commitment did the people actually have to all the reforms. To be sure, there were many external reforms which took place. And looking from the outside, it looked like all was well. But what comes next after Josiah is removed from the scene? Well, there are four kings that come next before Judah is destroyed. Destroyed by the Babylonians in the year 587 BC. There is Jehoahaz. He reigns for 3 months in Jerusalem after Josiah dies. He is followed by Jehoiakim, who reigns for 11 years in Jerusalem after Jehoahaz is taken captive and is brought in chains to Egypt. There then is Jehoiachin, who reigns for 3 months in Jerusalem before he is carted off to Babylon by Nebuchadnezzar. And then for 11 years, Zedekiah reigns on the throne until finally Jerusalem is leveled to the ground and the people of God are taken captive to Babylon. And there is a constant refrain which describes each of these four kings. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord. And that is painful to read in light of all of the work which King Josiah put his heart into in terms of the reforms that he accomplished by the grace of God and by the power of God amongst the people of God. What follows after his death is not a pretty picture. In fact, it's the opposite. It is that which disturbs our hearts. How can it be that four descendants of godly King Josiah, that they would be summarized on their tombstones, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord? And yet it is so. Oh, to have one's children and one's grandchildren and one's great-grandchildren, to have that epitaph on their tombstone troubles the heart. Does it not? It most certainly does. It makes us want to weep. But it's not just the kings that do evil in the sight of the Lord. If we want to know the true state of God's people and the level of their commitment to the reforms in Josiah's reign, we need to inquire of what the prophets said during this time frame, even during the time frame of Josiah's reign. Three prophets in particular I would point you to who prophesied during the reign of Josiah. One, Zephaniah. Two, Habakkuk. And three, Jeremiah. Listen to what Zephaniah says in Zephaniah chapter 1 as we get an insight in terms of the heart condition of the people underneath of the reforms of Josiah. It is in Zephaniah chapter 1 and verse 4 that we read this. Thus says the Lord, I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. I will cut off every trace of Baal from this place, the names of the idolatrous priests with the pagan priests, those who worship the host of heaven on the housetops, those who worship and swear oaths by the Lord, but also swear by Milcom, those who have turned back from following the Lord and have not sought the Lord nor inquired of him. And then in verses 12 and 13 of Zephaniah chapter 1, we read this, and it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with lamps and punish the men who are settled in complacency, who say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, nor will he do evil. Therefore their goods shall become booty and their houses a desolation. They shall build houses, but not inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards, but not drink their wine. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hastens quickly. We get insight from Zephaniah that though outwardly all seems to be well, all is not well on the inside. You say, well, I thought that Josiah had actually executed all of the priests of Baal and had indeed shut down all of the false worship in the land. And he had, but it went underground, didn't it? It went underground. Even as the people of God turned their back from following the Lord, thought that they could serve the Lord and serve their false gods and serve their own self-interest, and they were complacent. And so while outwardly all looks well, according to the reforms of Josiah, all is not well on the inside. In the book of Habakkuk, in Habakkuk chapter 1, Habakkuk again prophesying during the reign of King Josiah, and it's revealed to him that a nation is coming fierce and cruel, who will destroy Jerusalem and will raise it to the ground. And it's in the opening words of the prophecy of Habakkuk that Habakkuk gives us insight into the condition of the people's hearts during the time of Josiah. We read in verse 2, O Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear? Even cry out to you violence and you will not save. Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. There is strife and contention arises. Therefore the law is powerless and justice never goes forth, for the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore perverse judgment proceeds. Now, if you were to look again with the eye of sight, you wouldn't see this. But what's happening behind closed doors? What's happening in the privacy of people's own homes and own bedrooms and own bathrooms? What's taking place amongst the people of God according to the prophet who indeed has this revealed to him? We see that all is not well. And Jeremiah, the prophet, prophesying from the reign of Josiah all the way to the destruction of Jerusalem in Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 11, we read of his assessment of the people We read in verse 11 of Jeremiah chapter 2 these words, "Has a nation changed its gods, which are not gods? But my people have changed their glory for what does not profit. Be astonished, O heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be very desolate, says the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." This is what's going on in the heart of God's people, forsaking the Lord, the fount of living waters, and constructing for themselves cisterns which can hold no water. Jeremiah goes on in verse 19, "Your own wickedness will correct you, and your backslidings will rebuke you. Know therefore and see that it is an evil and bitter thing that you have forsaken the Lord your God, and the fear of me is not in you, says the Lord God of hosts." And we could multiply quotes from Jeremiah in terms of the heart condition of God's people, even underneath of these momentous reforms in the nation and in the church by godly King Josiah. And this is the first truth that we need to consider, the true state of God's people, as we ask the question, why, oh, why did a good man have to die? And so we must conclude that the people, by and large, only conformed externally to the reforms of Josiah, went through the motions, submitted to Josiah's power, yet did not heartily embrace Josiah's God. They turned only outwardly because they had to, not because they wanted to. It was Habakkuk who said, "The law is powerless." The law without God's Spirit connecting you to Jesus Christ is powerless. It can coercively force you not to do certain things. It can coercively force you to do certain things. But the law cannot change your heart. Only God's grace by His Spirit connecting you to Josiah's greater son, Jesus, can change the heart. Why did a good man have to die? Well, perhaps we are beginning to see as we see the true state of God's people. Secondly, we need to understand the truth of God's word. The truth of God's word. In 2 Kings chapter 23 and verses 18 through 20, God indeed had spoken through his prophet. And he had spoken through his prophet these words in 2 Kings chapter 23 and verse 18. It was a word of promise. A word of promise to Josiah. To Josiah personally. "But as for the king of Judah who sent you to inquire of the Lord, in this manner you shall speak to him. Thus says the Lord God of Israel concerning the words which you have heard, the word of my law. Because your heart was tender, and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they would become a desolation and a curse, and because you tore your clothes and wept before me, I also have heard you, says the Lord. Surely, therefore, I will gather you to your fathers," listen, "and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes shall not see all the evil which I will bring on this place." Why did a good man have to die? Well, we begin perhaps to understand this as we see the true state of God's people, but as we remember the truth of God's word. God had said that Josiah would be spared from seeing the destruction of the covenant people of God in Judah, and that he would go to the grave in peace. And God had also said that he would not turn from the fierceness of his wrath against his people. Yes, because of the sins of Manasseh, but also because of the heart of the people that was only externally changed and not changed on the inside. And so as we ask that question, why? Why did Josiah, the best king ever to sit on the throne, a second David, a second Moses, why did he get cut down at age 39? Well, consider the true state of the people of God and consider the truth of God's word. But thirdly, consider what it means that God takes away the godly. The taking away of the godly, not just the true state of God's people and the truth of God's word, but the taking away of the godly. Josiah at age 39 is cut down. But we understand how it took place in terms of the political events of the day, that Pharaoh Necho went to Carchemish in order to assist the king of Assyria as he was being attacked by the Babylonians in Carchemish in the year 609. But in order for Pharaoh Necho to get to Carchemish, he had to pass along the coastline of Israel in order to go up unto Carchemish and get to the northern parts of the headwaters of the Euphrates River, where Carchemish was. And so as he is marching his army along the coastline, taking the trade route to get to Carchemish, Josiah gathers his army of Judah to go out and to prevent him from going through the land. And we're told that in this altercation, Josiah is killed. He is killed in battle as he seeks to stop Pharaoh Necho from going through the land and going unto Carchemish to aid the king of Assyria. Just a little bit more backdrop in terms of the history. In the year 612 BC, 3 years earlier, Babylon and the Medes had destroyed Nineveh, according to the prophetic word of God through the prophet Nahum. And in fact, you can read through Nahum's prophecy, and it is like an eyewitness account of what took place in the year 612 in the city of Nineveh as the Babylonians and the Medes completely destroyed Nineveh. So the king of Assyria is on the run, running to the west, and he is in Carchemish, and he is setting up his final stand against Babylon. And Egypt is seeking to come to his aid in the year 609. And so there's been a 3-year fleeing from Babylon, and Babylon is continuing to pursue and continuing to pursue. And it is within this political context, within even God's movement in the nations, that this situation with Josiah unfolds. We read the account in 2 Chronicles 35 where there's more information which is given there as Josiah intercepts Pharaoh Necho at Megiddo, and Necho sends messengers to Josiah before his troops are engaged. He says, I'm not here to fight you. This isn't your beef. I don't have any beef with you. I'm going to Carchemish. Let me go. In fact, God is with me and has told me to go and to assist the king of Assyria. And if you try to meddle with me, you're meddling with God, and watch out, lest he destroy you. Now, it's a little bit hard to grasp, how would this king of Egypt be giving credence unto the one true and living God? And how would Josiah know that this word, which indeed Pharaoh Necho is speaking, is from God himself? Well, it is not squeaky clean, if I could put it that way. And in fact, as we read in Chronicles, we read that Josiah did not heed the word of God's mouth. And Josiah doesn't seem to be completely innocent in terms of all of this and how all this works out. I don't have all the answers because God doesn't give us all of the answers. But it seems as though Josiah picks a needless battle with the Egyptians. It seems as though the narrative of his death is framed intentionally in a parallel fashion to the death of another king, whom you may recall by the name of Ahab. Ahab, who went into battle disguised, who was killed by a random arrow which was shot. And the chronicler, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says if there's one thing against Josiah, it is perhaps this final act of his life. And yet, no matter how we put it all together, we recognize in this that God's word is accomplished as he takes away the godly, as he removes the godly from the scene, as he removes Josiah from the scene. And we say, oh God, your judgments are a great, deep, unfathomable, and past finding out, that you working by your secret providence in all of these things are actually accomplishing your will to bring Josiah to the grave in peace. And you say, well, it doesn't sound like he's going to the grave in peace. It sounds like he's going to the grave in war. Ah, but he goes to the grave in peace with God. That all is well between him and the Lord because of God's grace at work in his life and because of Josiah's trust in God's provision to address all of his sins, not just this final sin of his life. And I'm reminded of Isaiah chapter 57, which is a profound commentary upon God's work in this world when the godly are removed. It's in Isaiah chapter 57 in verses 1 and 2 that we read these very, very insightful words. The righteous perishes, and no man takes it to heart. Merciful men are taken away, while no one considers that the righteous is taken away from evil. He shall enter into peace. They shall rest in their beds, each one walking in his uprightness. It's here in Isaiah chapter 57 that God says that sometimes the removal of the godly from a nation, the removal of the godly from a business, the removal of the godly from a city, the removal of the godly from a church, the removal of the godly from a family may be just for this reason, that the righteous is taken away from evil, taken away from evil. And those left behind are left behind to face the evil which is to come. And so we ask the question, why, oh, why did a good man have to die? Maybe you say, there's none good. No, not one. Of course there's not. But by the grace of God, Josiah was what he was. Righteous man in Christ, a righteous man indwelt by the Spirit, seeking to obey the Lord, a righteous man seeking to use his position and his sphere of influence for good and for godliness, and yet he's cut down at age 39. Why? The godly is removed, so that he not see the evil which is to come. He goes to the grave in peace. He goes to the grave in peace and those who are left behind in wrath will be scattered to the winds. And so why did a good man have to die? Well, we see the true state of God's people underneath of Josiah's reforms. We see the truth of God's word that God had promised that Josiah would go to the grave in peace and not see the evil which would come upon the covenant people of God. We consider God's ways in the taking away of the godly. But the last thing we need to consider is the time to repent. Right? So what have we looked at? We've looked at the true state of God's people, the truth of God's word, the taking away of the godly, and we end with the time to repent. The time to repent. 2 Chronicles chapter 35, we read it. It gives us quite a bit of information as far as how Josiah's death was viewed. Did you hear it? And all Judah and Jerusalem mourned for Josiah. Jeremiah also lamented for Josiah. And to this day, all the singing men and the singing women speak of Josiah in their lamentations. They made it a custom in Israel. Indeed, they are written in the laments. The godly king is taken away, removed from their midst. And just like many of us, until the godly one is taken away, we fail to see what we had. We don't value what we have very often until it's taken away. And there's great lamentation at the death of Josiah. All of Judah and Jerusalem, Jeremiah, the singing men, the singing women. Indeed, laments are written and preserved year after year to be sung as this godly king was taken away at this particular time, at this particular crossroads in the life of God's people. And there's mourning. Josiah is greatly mourned. Ah, if only we had known how good we had it. But nobody, with the exception of a small remnant, goes the next step and says, we have sinned away our mercies. And there's going to be hell to pay. We must repent. They mourn Josiah's death, but they don't appear to mourn over their sin. They have regret without repentance. Let us seek the Lord, lest we go to the grave not in peace, but with God's face set against us. Indeed, the death of this good man was a call to the nation to repent, a call to the church to consider her ways, a call to reflect, and not just to regret with the sorrow of the world, which leads to death, as 2 Corinthians chapter 7 says, but with godly sorrow, which leads unto repentance and unto life. But there was a voice that was crying. A voice crying at this time in the life of the church, in the life of God's people. And that voice was crying out in Jeremiah chapter 23. Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel against the shepherds who feed my people. You have scattered my flock. You've driven them away. You've not tended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for the evil of your doing, says the Lord. But one of the most beautiful words in the scriptures. But I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them, and I will bring them back to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. I will set up shepherds over them who will feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, nor shall they be lacking, says the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days, Judah shall be saved. And Israel shall dwell safely. Now this is his name by which he shall be called. Not Josiah, but the Lord our righteousness. Godly King Josiah was cut down, cut off out of the land of the living. But the Lord our righteousness, was he not also cut down and cut off out of the land of the living for the transgressions of God's people? If we say, why, oh why, did a good man have to die when we think of Josiah? What do we say when we think of Josiah's greater son, the Lord our righteousness, who gave himself for us, who laid down his life a sacrifice for sin that we might be saved from the wrath to come? And he satisfied that wrath and is risen indeed, cut down in his prime, raised triumphant to become the Lord of mine. Can you say that? Why, oh, why did a good man have to die, cut down in his prime, raised triumphant, that he might become the Lord of mine? Amen. Let us pray. Gracious Father in heaven, help us to see, help us to hear, help us to understand. Help us to consider our own ways. Help us to look to Josiah's greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to turn away from worldly sorrow and worldly regret. And help us to have godly sorrow, which leads unto repentance and life. Oh, that our hearts would be tenderized by the love of Jesus. He is the only one who can reform us from the inside out. And so we beg of you, Lord Jesus, reform us, change us, conform us to your blessed image. For truly there was no other king before Josiah or after him who was like him, except for you, who infinitely has surpassed him. Oh, gracious King, rule over us, reign over us, rule in us by your Spirit. Cause your word to take root in our hearts tonight, that we might indeed calculate again the great cost of your love for us on Calvary's cross. We pray these things in your name. Amen. We respond to God's word, turning to number 509. Why should cross and trial grieve me? Number 509, stand together with me. We come to the Lord's table tonight. We humble ourselves before the Lord. We come boldly to the throne of grace. We confess our sins before our God, and we seek mercy afresh and anew in Jesus Christ, our great King. And so let us pray together first silently, and then we'll use the words as they're printed in the bulletin to pray to our God. Lord, hear the cry of each of our hearts here tonight, even as we unite our voices together and pray. O Lord, we are weak and feeble, slow to confess our sins, and prone to wander from the path of righteousness. We have failed to do what we know is right. We have done those things you have told us not to do. We have been slow to praise you and quick to complain. Self-absorbed instead of self-giving. Do not deal with us as our sins deserve, but wash us in the blood of the Lamb. Raise us up and empower us by your Spirit to honor and serve our Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It is God who puts words upon the lips of every true believer in Jesus Christ. Even these words from 1 Corinthians 15. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We come to the table tonight, and we recognize that it is through Christ's broken body and shed blood on Calvary's cross that all of our sins are paid for. And we can only be nourished, as indeed we feed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, by a living faith. We must indeed be rescued from presumption and complacency. We must be rescued from hypocrisy, where outwardly we live one way, but inwardly we are something different. And it is only the death of Christ which can rescue you and me tonight. We come again then to feed upon Jesus as the only hope for our souls. We feed upon Him in the Word as it's read, the Word as it's preached, and now in the Word as it's made visible in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. God touches us with bread and with wine. All of our senses are touched so that we might indeed sense the truth of the Word of God even more fully and more deeply. That in Jesus Christ, in His sacrifice for us, death is overcome. And we can indeed exclaim, O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? We are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. So we come to the table and we want to exercise trust and faith in the Lord Jesus, even as we partake of the bread and partake of the cup. And so we do not, as it were, put our hope in bread and wine, but rather the bread and wine point us and enable us to look unto Jesus. Jesus, the one whom we truly and desperately need. Hear the words of institution from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, He also took the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. It is the Lord our righteousness who has spoken these words to us and speaks them to us tonight as we come to the supper. And so, let each one examine himself, herself. Are you trusting in Jesus? Are you bearing His name as one baptized? Are you united to His body, His church, a member of the Church of Jesus? Are you looking to Jesus in faith and in repentance? If this describes you, come to the table tonight. If this doesn't describe you, use this as an opportunity even to consider yourself, to consider the Lord Jesus, to consider your relationship with Him. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask that You would set apart this bread and this wine to Your appointed holy use. We pray that You would grant us faith to feed upon our Lord Jesus Christ, that we may be one with Him and He one with us. Oh, nourish us. Nourish us with the gospel promises. Nourish us with the gospel, even with Jesus Christ Himself. We ask this in His name. Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ, on the night in which He was betrayed, He took bread and He broke it. I, ministering in His name, do break this bread, and I do distribute this unto all of His professing people. The branch of David, the Lord our righteousness, has come, and he has laid down his life for his people. Hear him as he speaks to you, his professing church. Take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Christ gave his body to be crucified. He poured out his lifeblood on Calvary's cross for us all the way to death, that we might not die. I'm ministering in his name and in his stead to distribute this cup unto all of his professing people. The Lord spoke through the prophet Jeremiah, "The days are coming in which I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." And that covenant has been cut in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Hear his word that he speaks to you even now. "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Drink from it, all of you." Let us stand together and pray. Loving Savior, we thank you and we praise you for all that you have done for us and promise still yet to accomplish in us. Hasten the day when we will see you face to face. We thank you for the foretaste of the marriage feast of the Lamb, where we will sit down with the King in glory, even you, the King of Kings, who has taken us to be your bride. We thank you and we praise you that you have called us from distant lands, scattered all across the world, and you have brought us to yourself. Indeed, you have brought the exile home. Oh, we praise you. And as we then close this prayer, we would use the words which you taught us to pray, praying together: "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Receive the blessing of your triune God, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit abide with you both now and forevermore. And let all God's people say, Amen. Amen.